Such a blessing to be with you. And I'm grateful to have the chance to say a few words, hopefully in a way that will bring you more to him, so that we can take that time in silence with him. Take this beautiful time just on the verge of the Triduum to connect, to have an encounter with the Lord, to receive his mercy more deeply in our lives, that we can rejoice even more fully at the mysteries that we are about to enter into. So if I could ask for your help, if you could just pray for me for a moment, that I'll speak the Lord's words to you, and I will pray for you that you're able to hear what the Lord wants to say to you. And let us entrust our prayers and each other to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Just focusing on the first paragraph of our reading, it's amazing how much St. Paul is able to pack into just a couple of sentences. And I want to read it to you and insert some questions. We can start to open it up a little bit more. He says, "Be kind to one another, compassionate, and mutually forgiving." And if we pause there for a moment and think about that, how difficult it can be to forgive people in our lives, people who have hurt us, people who have betrayed us, some people we can just walk away from. Maybe somebody that cut us off in traffic, or somebody that said a snide remark to us in the supermarket, and we just walk away, disregard them, maybe even make a comment to the person that we're with, "Well, what a jerk. Oh, I can't even believe he said that. That's terrible. Why would he do that?" And then we feel a little better about ourselves and we move on. But St. Paul says, be mutually forgiving. Can we forgive those offenses? And then we can take deeper and deeper layers of this call to forgiveness. People that we live with, spouses and children, parents, brothers and sisters, family members, colleagues, people we have to be with every day, the forgiveness can start to become harder, more painful, we're more resistant to letting go. And so we might ask St. Paul, sure, be kind to one another, compassionate and mutually forgiving. How? Just as God has forgiven you in Christ, we have to receive that forgiveness. And that involves knowing our own shortcomings, knowing our own failures, knowing our own inability to love. But God has welcomed us back and welcomes us back again and again. And it's a principle of the spiritual life, the more deeply we receive mercy, the more deeply we will be able to extend mercy. And so by coming before him in humility and receiving his tender compassion, his kindness, his forgiveness, when we come to know that more deeply, it becomes a little bit easier to forgive our brothers and sisters. I'm not sure if you know how well you know the story of St. Maria Goretti, little 11-year-old girl who was brutally murdered because she wouldn't give herself sexually to this man who lived, the multiple families were living in the same house. They were very poor tenant farmers. And the young man, Alessandro, insisted he had done nothing wrong, held in hardness of heart for years after brutally murdering this little girl, that he had done nothing wrong, that she had come after him, that he had simply defended himself. I mean, just ridiculous things. And had held that for years and years and had a dream. God intervened in a very direct way and broke through. And Maria actually appeared to him in the dream. And for every one of the stab wounds, 14 stab wounds, in the dream she gave him a lily. And that lily, when it touched his hand, turned into a flame. And this encounter began to open up the choking rage that was living in his heart for all of those years. And he felt a little bit of peace. And by divine intervention, within a week, the local bishop found out Alessandro was kept in secret because his life was in danger. If anybody found out where he was so hated because of the heinous crime that he had committed that everybody in Italy wanted to kill him. And so they moved him around and hid him in different prisons. But just within a week of this dream, the bishop of the local diocese found out that Alessandro was in his diocese. And being Italy, the bishop was able to work his way through and had enough authority to get an audience, a meeting with Alessandro, and spoke to him. And even still, he was hardened and resistant to receiving forgiveness, to admitting what he had done wrong. And he had his face turned away and hardened his shoulders toward the bishop. But the bishop, 5, 10, 15 minutes, spoke about mercy, spoke about God's mercy, how God welcomes every sinner, how God reaches out with tender compassion, how God forgives every offense. And slowly, Alessandro started to soften, and then he started to weep. The first time that he had wept in longer than he could remember. And he wept and wept. The bishop put a hand on him and just consoled him, and then ended up coming back about a week later to hear his confession. The amazing thing is, Alessandro was totally transformed by this, lived out the rest of his prison time immaculately, was released a few years early on good behavior. He eventually joined with the Capuchin Franciscans, and they say that he had this unshakable peace. Nothing could rattle him, because he had experienced the depths of his depravity and had experienced also the mercy of God. If God could forgive that, there was nothing else he was going to do that could mess it up. That's the kind of peace that we can have. When we learn to open up our own brokenness, when we learn to open up our own failures to the Lord, when we stop working so hard to cover them up and to put on a show and to put on a face for people, to try and impress people by the things that we do and the things that we say and what we have and all of these accomplishments or all of these trophies on the wall or all whatever they are that we put in front of us to make ourselves look like good people before the Lord. When we simply bring before Him our brokenness and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm poor, I'm limited, I'm human. And we allow Him to say, and I cherish you, I embrace you, and I love you more than anything else. When we had that experience of Alessandro, experiencing the Lord's forgiveness, then being kind and compassionate and mutually forgiving to one another becomes so much easier. St. Paul goes on to say, be imitators of God. How? How do we be imitators of God? How can we possibly do what God does? And we should feel that. Sometimes we just breeze over these words in sacred scripture. La, 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 just more text and all these nice flowery phrases and everything else. How do we become imitators of God? But there again, St. Paul gives us the key. As His dear children. And that's what all of us have to remain in a posture of before God, to be His dear children. Dear to Him. We are really dear to Him. And what does a good father do for a child? What does a good mother do for a child? Patiently showing that child how to be good, how to grow up, how to do good things, how to live well. That's what a parent does for a child. I'm speaking of this from having received it. Most of you have given this experience. You know what it's like. You know how you formed your children. We all have bad moments, but I know that you all have best moments. And how you are in your best moments is how God is all the time. And that's how He is as a loving Father, always helping us, always forming us. We are His dear children. And so He helps us to become imitators of Him, helping us at each step of the way. The danger for us is that we graduate from that. We sort of get over it. As the bishops joke sometimes, oh, you've heard of the story of the bats in the belfry, you know? The rabbi says, well, I tried to, you know, drive them out this way. And the Protestant minister says, well, you know, I tried to use smoke signals or whatever. And the And the priest says, well, I just confirmed them and cleared them right out. But we can have this kind of attitude, like we graduate, you know, I've been formed enough, you know, I don't really need God's help anymore. And we have that model from our own growing up. We don't necessarily want to be dependent in the same way on our parents our whole lives, although we don't ever lose that relationship and we always honor them. But we don't want that same kind of dependency, the sort of independence that we grow out of when we grow into adulthood from our parents is not the kind of independence that we should be having from God. He doesn't want us to simply go out on our own and forget about him. He wants to help us. He wants to always be that loving Father who is with us, that we make reference to him in everything, that we have an awareness of his presence in everything. It's good for us to be his dear children and to let him care for us and teach us and support us and help us when we fall and clean up the messes that we make, even still in adulthood, in old age. We make failures, we make mistakes. God is there to help us. Be imitators of God. How? As his dear children. Let him teach us. And as we come before him day after day and ask him, teach me. Teach me how to handle this situation, Father. Teach me how to make my way through this situation. Teach me how to do better, how to be better, how to love more, how to forgive, how to be compassionate and kind. Teach me how to be like you. As we ask him simply and humbly, as his dear children, he does form us and teach us. As long as we don't develop that pride in our hearts, graduating from our tutelage, from our childhood before God. You know, Jesus is very strong and explicit about this. He makes an absolute condition. Do you want to get to heaven? That's the question he asks. And he says, unless you become like this child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's absolute. You cannot, unless. We have to always maintain that posture of children. And we start to find it's such a relief because we don't have the same kinds of expectations of children that we sometimes place on ourselves. Sometimes we are so broken and burdened under the expectations that we place on ourselves. We can be so hard on ourselves, expecting ourselves to be some kind of pinnacle of perfection, when in fact the reality is that we're a mess. Most of the time, a lot of the time, we're a mess. Our thoughts are a mess, our hearts are a mess, our behavior's a mess. We're a mess. But when we're able to be children of God, and we know we have a Father who is able to take care of it, then it gives us the freedom to be where we are. Not that we want to exult in our messiness, not that we want to be children who insist in making a mess all the time. That's not the point. But we can be where we are and allow God to love us where we are and stop beating ourselves up for so many ways that we're still growing. Even 60, 70, 80 years old, we're still growing. We're always growing in our relationship with the Father. And he's patient with us. And so he says, follow the way of love, even as Christ loved you. Follow the way of love. And so he's setting us out on what we were made for, the way of love. He doesn't say follow the way of economic prosperity. He doesn't say follow the way of prestige and popularity. Don't follow the way of making 17 million friends on Facebook. Don't follow the way of... Follow the way of love. Follow the way of love. This is the direction for us. And then, again, we say, how? What does that look like? Even as Christ loved you. And we come back to that same point. Pope Benedict taught us in one of his homilies in a very simple way. He said, you know, love cannot be created or produced. Love can only be received and given. There's a law of conservation of love, I suppose you could say. Love can only be received and given. All of the love that will ever exist already exists. It exists in God who is love. And the only way that we can give love is by first receiving love, receiving love from God, and then God in his wonderful way decides to pass that love through so many different human transports, human mouths and human hearts and human embraces and human faces and human voices. God passes his love through so many human outlets and also directly before us. Again, it's why it's such a beautiful gift that your pastor invites you to this time and that you take this time out of lives that I'm sure you have a million things that you could be doing. I'll encourage you not to think about all of those things in the 10 minutes of silence that we take after I stop. It'll be good just to be here and let him love you. Just that. It's the most important thing. All of the other things that we have to do, all our plans for the next couple of days, all our plans for this evening, even the problems and burdens that are upon us, all of those things are going to pass away. And when all of it passes away, the one thing that will remain is love. Love lasts forever. And so simply taking this time to receive his love, to let him affirm you with words of love, it's a wonderful thing to do in the silence. I'll tell you for sure, people often ask, what's God saying? You know, how do we listen to God? How do we know what he's saying? Well, how do you tune into that? I asked that question a long time ago. When I went to Penn State, I was an unbaptized atheist at starting college. And I had friends who were Catholic and went to church. And I asked them, you know, like, why do you go to church? I mean, isn't it just a waste of time? Don't you have better things you could do on a Sunday morning? Or Sunday evening is mostly when the college students go to church. You know, what's that doing for you? Like, do you talk to God? My friends all got a little bit uncomfortable at that. Like, that does sound kind of strange, I guess, you know. But yeah, I think they eventually agreed among themselves hesitantly. Yes, we talk to God. And I said, well, and then what? Does he talk back? Then they got very uncomfortable. How about them Stillers? But he does talk back. He does talk back to us. What's he saying? How do we listen to him? Well, it's one of the gifts of sacred scripture. God is always saying what's in the Bible. And the church teaches us clearly that when the scripture is proclaimed at Mass, it is God himself who speaks to us. Now we can have our own examination of conscience about how carefully we listen to the readings at Mass, or again, how many other things we're planning out for after Mass, during the time of the readings, waiting for Father to tell you something erudite. After we've just heard God speaking, we're really excited to hear Father. I haven't really figured that out yet. But anyway, what is God saying to us? There is one thing that I will guarantee that he is saying to you, and that I encourage you to listen for when we enter a time of silent prayer. And in fact, it's the one thing that you can listen to the whole time, over and over again. You can hear your name, and then simple words, I love you. And just hearing God say that to you personally, in the silence of your heart, does so much good. And there might be things that start to come up. Well, he wouldn't say that to me. I'm not worthy of that. He knows what I've done. I can't receive that. He's saying it to every one of us. Always. Always. Boniface, I love you. And your name. And he calls us his beloved children, his dear children. My dear child, my beloved son, my dear daughter, I love you. He's always saying this. We get caught up in a lot of other things. We like to ask him, you know, what stocks we should invest in, or whether we should move to another city, or whether we should take another job. And those may all be important questions. But we can't hear the answers to those questions unless we hear first the answer to that question. Do you love me? Father, do you love me? And we can hear him say, my beloved, I love you. And then sometimes those other questions become less important. If I have that, well, whatever. I can live here, I can live there, I can do this, I can do that, I can have little more money, a little more investments, whatever. All of it becomes a little less important when we can hear the answer to that fundamental longing in our hearts. He chooses us and he loves us and he speaks those words of love to us. Always, always. Whenever we turn to him, he's always ready to receive us with mercy. Whenever we turn to him, his heart is always open to us. And this is the way that St. Paul teaches us this as a constant reminder. He says, follow the way of love even as Christ loved you. He gave himself for us as an offering to God, a gift of pleasing fragrance. He gave himself for us as an offering to God. And that's why we have a crucifix in every church. I see you have one at the front and the back in this church. You're more advanced than a lot of churches. Two crucifixes, no matter where you turn, and there are stations of the cross. But there is a logic behind this, because it is the picture of his love for us, a love that never says enough. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm willing to suffer a little bit. I'm willing to go out of my way a little bit. You know, I'll give you my right arm. No, he gives us everything. He makes a total offering to us. And that's what we see in the crucifix. He made that offering. He gave himself for us as an offering to God. And that's, of course, precisely what we make present again every time we celebrate the Eucharist. And it's why we also reserve the Eucharist and we love to be in front of him in adoration, because it is the living presence of that self-offering. It's the living presence of Jesus who gives everything for us. He doesn't hold anything back. We could probably think in our time of prayer of a moment that we were particularly generous. We could think of the most generous moment in our lives. And I would propose that, especially you who have children that are a little older, as you look back on the decision to say yes to have those children, it was a big offering. You didn't know how big it was at the time, or you might not have made it, I'll bet you. No, but you look at the faces of those children and you think, I wouldn't have done anything else. And that's exactly how God feels towards us. He looks at us, he knows in advance what it will cost him, but he says, I'll create every one of them anyway, because I love them that much. What we have given in our most generous moments is what God is giving all the time, and he never stops. And that becomes a pleasing fragrance. I love that expression, because if you think of a pleasing fragrance, it's not always visible. And that's the thing. Even when I can point to the crucifix, when I can point to the Blessed Sacrament, at the same time, there's a way that we don't see. We don't see like Mary saw in Calvary. We don't see the blood. We don't see the cry of the expression. We don't see his eyes. We don't see his gaze in the way that we want to, in the way that we see one another. There is a dimension of this that we can't see. And that's what we rejoice in heaven, is what we call the beatific vision, the blessed vision, when we finally will get to see, no longer in shadows, no longer in as through a looking glass darkly, like an enigma, as St. Paul says, when we will finally see him face to face. And we can discover in our hearts a deep longing for that day when we can finally stand before him in all of his glory. There's a way that we don't see. But that's how a fragrance is. We don't see a fragrance, but we know it's there. We know it strongly. And the thing about a pleasing fragrance, now we can think of bad fragrances. I'll tell you, I had a chance to spend about a week in Calcutta. And they say that breathing the air in Calcutta is like smoking 60 cigarettes a day. It's really, and you recognize that. Someone doesn't have to tell you that, really, once you get there. I mean, it's just so polluted. And, you know, smells of burning rubber, and there's just trash on the streets, and you have cows walking around, and there's just all of this pollution, and it's really... And what that makes you want to do, an unpleasing fragrance, makes you want to breathe very shallowly. And you can kind of feel your life being taken away from you. You feel that your life is a little bit diminished to be there. And then eventually when you give in and you just take a deep breath and you feel like you've given in to cancer, you know, it's like, oh, well, I guess I'm just going to get cancer. That's how it goes. But we compromise ourselves and we somehow compromise our lives in doing that. But a pleasing fragrance is one that makes us want to breathe deeply. We want to inhale all of it in. We love to be there. We want to stay there and keep breathing in, taking in more and more life and fill our lungs with that goodness. That's what a pleasing fragrance does for us. So that's what the Lord's offering is like for us, a pleasing fragrance. The Lord's offering, his love, his sacrifice on the cross, it's a pleasing fragrance that makes us want to breathe deeply. And we like for it to stay with us. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's one of the nice things about having a long beard. After Father Marty does the incense at benediction, I'll be able to smell that later today. It stays right there. It's very nice. But we like to remain in that pleasing fragrance. We like to carry it around with us. And that's what happens. When we allow God's love, the fullness of his love from the cross, represented here, mystically present in the Eucharist, when we allow that love to reach us and we hear his voice saying to us personally, I love you. And we breathe in. Our life becomes more full and it feels good to inhale, to breathe in that love. And then it also kind of clings to us a little bit. And it starts to show itself in our face, in our voice, in our smile, in our presence, our confidence, and we start to become that pleasing fragrance. We start to carry that pleasing fragrance to the other people that we're with. In this way, we can do exactly what St. Paul encourages us. Be kind to one another, compassionate and mutually forgiving, just as God has forgiven you in Christ. Be imitators of God as his dear children. Follow the way of love, even as Christ loved you. He gave himself for us as an offering to God, a gift of pleasing fragrance.